Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could grab your seats and find a hymnal, turn in your songbooks to song 236, No Not One. Song 236, No Not One. Song 236, No Not One. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one, no, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Good scene. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to be gathered in your house. Pray that you would bless Brother Ben as he preaches tonight. Fill him with the Holy Spirit and help us all to pay attention and learn from your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, we'll go to song 288, I Am Resolved. Song 288, I Am Resolved. Song 288, I Am Resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, highest, I will come to thee.
All right, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, if we have any left, go ahead and put your hand up and an usher will bring you one. And we have our Bible memory passage of the week, Exodus 20:13. We should wipe out the ice cream tonight with this one. I'm sure the kids are ready to be quoting this one. And on the inside of our bulletin, we have our service times. Every Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Spanish service every week, 4:30 p.m. Sunday evening, 5:30 p.m. And Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. And tonight we're going to take a pause in Genesis. Pastor Shelley is in Georgia at the Stronghold Baptist Church camping trip. So we hope him and his family have a lot of fun. And tonight we thank Brother Ben for stepping up and filling in for the pulpit. And we're looking forward to that sermon tonight. And then also we have our churchwide local soul winning times there. Sundays, 2 o'clock, led by Pastor Shelley. The ladies' soul winning time is at 10:30 on Tuesday, 5:15 before service. Pastor Shelley normally leads that one. And Saturday at 10 a.m., Brother Duncan Urbanic leads that one. Also, if you live outside of the area of Hearst, we also have many regional soul winning times throughout the week that may be a location closer to where you live, and you just see the prospective soul winning leaders for those times. As always, please turn in your soul winning maps to the completed bin on the wall, and also some housekeeping. Make sure that no one's running in the church and that no children are congregating by the front door over there. We have our stats here for the month of April, 147 salvations, year-to-date 655. And let's go ahead and get a count for this week. Do we have anything for Monday? Okay, one for Monday. How about for Tuesday? Two for Tuesday. Anything for today? Okay, three for today. Keep up the good work on soul winning. As always, please be praying for our expecting ladies there, as well as our normal prayer list. Any prayer requests that you have throughout the week, go ahead and just send to that email address, and we'll get you added to the list. Also, all ladies are invited this Saturday to a baby shower in honor of Kimfi Kinnery and her baby girl, and RG Urbanic. So they're going to be sharing that time together this Saturday. Please bring a snack or dessert to share. Nursley's only preferred, and both of the ladies are registered at Amazon. Also, our ladies' tea, if you have not signed up for that yet, and if you want to, I know a couple of you had emailed me, and if you already emailed me, it's taken care of, but if you still want to go, it's open to all ladies. Make sure you sign up and put your email address down on the sign-up sheet. That goes also for the men's conference that's coming up in May as well. Some of the upcoming events that we have, we already spoke of the baby shower. Sports day is every Saturday, and if you actually want a crowd of kids to show up, leaders, have a baseball game. You know, if you want like two or three kids to show up, football, something like that, but you want a lot of kids coming, baseball is where it's at. That was really fun. We had like 20-plus kids. That was a good time. Also, May 16th, Pastor Joe Jones is going to be paying us a visit from Boise, Idaho. He's the pastor of Shield of Faith Baptist Church. He was sent out by Pastor Jimenez a couple years ago. And me and Pastor Shelley actually just visited his church this weekend, and they're doing a great job up there. They have a great group of people. And Pastor Shelley preached for him, and he's going to be coming down and doing the same for us May 16th. So make sure to mark your calendars for that. You will not want to miss that. Also, our men's retreat, May 20th through the 22nd. June 12th, we have our Ardmore, Oklahoma soul-winning marathon, and July 3rd, we're going to have a soul-winning marathon and a hot dog cook-off. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer for the prayer list, and we'll go to our third song. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for our church. Thank you for all of our faithful members and also for the visitors that we have. I just pray that you bless every person here and that you would fill their prayer requests according to your will, Lord. I pray that you would help the Nogueras with Miss Rebecca's health issues. Pray that you would help them to find the answers that they need and that your hand would just be on them according to your will, Lord. Just pray also for the Hinckley family. Pray for his knee pain to heal. We just give you praise that his lungs were able to heal, as well as for Miss Camellia for her health. Also, we pray for Brother Paul Weathers for your will to be done with his job needs, Lord. And also for Elizabeth Urbanic, pray that you would continue to heal her broken leg. And that you would just help their family to navigate this time, Lord. Also for the Conley family, we pray for salvation for a friend of theirs with cancer, and also salvation for Michelle's family, Lord. Just pray that you would just hear all these prayer requests and that you'd fulfill them according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so for our third song, We'll be going to Psalm 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Psalm 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Psalm 406, Who is on the Lord's Side?
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior psalm. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood, for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. On the last, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army overthrow, round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Good singing.
While the offering plates are passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. That's Exodus chapter 32.
Amen. I want to begin by thanking Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to fill the pulpit tonight. So we're there in Exodus chapter 32. There's probably like 1,000 ways to preach a sermon out of this chapter. So I'm going to try and narrow it down a little bit here. But we'll start in verse 1 where the Bible read, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So we have a very famous story here in which one of the themes that you can extract from it would be Aaron's failed leadership. He buckled under peer pressure here, and he ends up fashioning a false god, an idol. Of course, the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 20, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." God's clear about what he feels about idolatry, and Aaron fails here. Aaron was tasked with looking over the congregation as Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the law, to receive the commandments. And of course, when he comes back down, what does he see? He sees idolatry taking place, and he loses his cool. He smashes the tablets that he had in his hand, a picture of the fact that, hey, even Moses broke the old covenant. We also know that with respect to Moses, he makes these people pay, but he also acts as a mediator, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ there. But take a look at verse 21, if you would. I'm not going to have enough time to go through this entire chapter in detail because there's so many different points I want to make, but if you look down at verse 21, the Bible read there, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." So the congregation gets restless. And as I said, Aaron buckles under the pressure here to make a molten image, a golden calf. He totally fails. And that's what most people talk about when they read this chapter, rightfully so. That's not exactly what I'm going to focus on here tonight, but it is an important point with respect to this story. Let's look at verse 24. "And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." One of the funnier verses in the Bible, he's basically ascertaining that this calf popped up out of nowhere. It just spawned. I don't know what happened. What a lame excuse. Verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." So the people feared Moses. You know, here they were afraid. They understand that he's upset. We know that they requested Aaron to make a false god. Aaron acquiesces to their demand, and when Moses comes back down from the mount, he asks a salient question here. Every time I go through my Bible cover to cover, I stop and I think about this verse. Who is on the Lord's side? It's a great question, especially in 2021 America, and that's the title of my sermon tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Moses demands that the children of Israel pick a side, and he makes it clear that in this instance, there's no room for neutrality. There's no room for impartiality. They had to pick a side. They were either with God or they weren't. They were either with the golden calf or they were with the Lord Jesus Christ, or they were on God's team. And we have to make that choice every day in our lives. I'll have more on that a little bit later on, but I personally believe the first instance in which all of us had to face a decision like this, where there was a dichotomy that we had to choose, it was at salvation. You see, if you want to go to heaven, you got to do it God's way. You got to be on God's side with respect to salvation. You have to turn away from trusting in your own works, dead works that are not salvific, works that aren't going to get you to heaven, but instead place 100% of your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for people out soul winning, that's the number one obstacle preventing them from getting saved. It's that they're trusting themselves. And we have to get them to repent of that. They have to get on God's side. They have to be on the Lord's side with respect to salvation. Those who are in a false religion have to turn away from that false religion. You can't add Jesus to the pedophile Muhammad. It's not going to work that way. You have to turn away from being an Islamicist and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're out soul winning, make sure you emphasize that to someone who's in a false religion, that they can't just add Jesus to whatever they believe. They have to make a decision. You know, when I gave the gospel to this little girl who was a Muslim, at the end I asked her, I said, well, would you like to stop being a Muslim and become a Christian? Unfortunately, she said no. But she did receive a full gospel presentation, and I hope that that seed eventually is germinated and that it sprouts up into everlasting life. That would be great. But people are faced with this decision today. Salvation is a decision. Are you going to be on the Lord's side or not? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, oh, you guys are extremists. Well, you know what? The God of the Bible, at least in my estimation, he appears to be a God of extremes, isn't he? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. How much more extreme can you get? Heaven for eternity, hell for eternity. And salvation is a decision. Now, 99.999% of you have already made that decision. So I'm not going to focus too much on the salvation application tonight. There may be a Judas in here, I don't know. But here's the thing. You guys all understand what salvation is. You understand the decision that has to be made for those who want to get saved. So that's not necessarily something I'm going to focus too much on here tonight. Go to Joshua chapter 5. What I want to first do is show you instances in which individuals are tasked with picking a side. We see this numerous times in Scripture. We also see men of God who had this attitude, who had this mentality. Hey, are you on God's side or not? Are you on my side or not? You have to pick a side. There is no room for neutrality. In Joshua chapter 5, I think that's demonstrated. It says in verse 13, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" So here's the point that I'm trying to extract from this, is that Joshua, this is a time of war here. And he asks the servant of God, are you on my side? Are you on our side or not? What's his attitude? Friend or foe? That's what he's trying to figure out. Friend or foe? That's the attitude that he has. Which side are you on? There's no hesitation during a time of war to ask this question, hey, who are you for? Who do you support? He's concerned with which side this individual's on. For Joshua, you're either on God's team or you're not. Look at 1 Kings 18. Let's see another example of this, 1 Kings chapter 18. And look, make no mistake about it. I already made reference to it a little bit here to start. We're in the midst of a war in 2021 America. You say, oh, I just want to hold hands and sing kumbaya with everybody, and I don't want any trouble. Well, you need to snap out of it, because we're in a war today. Right. You see, it used to be back perhaps in the early 90s, 80s, 70s, 60s, definitely the 50s. There were two ideologies in America, and you can argue that they're both sort of morally equivalent. There were differences between the left and the right on perhaps fiscal policy, or there were differences perhaps on foreign policy, or whatever the case may be. But they both agreed that abortion was disgusting, right? They both didn't support the sodomites. They both didn't support this transgender agenda that we're seeing running wild today. That wasn't even a question back then. You were unelectable if you supported those radical left positions. But that's not how it is now. The chasm between good and bad is so wide today, it's insane. The Democratic Party has fallen off a cliff. They're a bunch of weirdos and freaks who worship the devil. And you say, well, then I'm going to be a Republican. Here's the problem with that. The Republicans are right there with them. They're following after them. They're just 10, 15 years behind. The Republican Party of 2021 was the Democratic Party of yesteryear. They just keep following. The Democrats move the Overton window, and these spineless conservatives follow suit. They acquiesce to all of the demands of the left. And so we need to make it clear where we stand. It's not with a party. It's not with the conservative Republican Party, who aren't even really conservative anyway. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we stand with. We stand with the Word of God today. And make no mistake, there is a war going on in this nation, in the world. It's a war against righteousness. It's a war against evangelism. It's a war against biblical values. It's a war against everything we stand for. So what are you going to do? 1 Kings chapter 18, look what it says in verse 20. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Elijah asks Ahab, this earlier in the story, to gather 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. And we see a confrontation. And what does Elijah ask? He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? Choose God or choose Baal." Don't choose both. Again, no room for neutrality. Just as Moses asked the children of Israel to pick a side, we see that Elijah, he does the same thing. Neutrality unacceptable in this instance, in this scenario. Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm just trying to show you examples in Scripture where men of God had this mentality. You with us or not? How long halt ye between two opinions? I think this is relevant for soul winning. Again, people have to pick whether they're going to put all their faith in the gospel or not. It's a decision. Salvation is a decision, which is why it always boggles my mind that these bozos would attack calling on the name of the Lord as a doctrine. That's the decision. How else can people make that decision if they're not asking for eternal life? 2 Kings 9 says in verse 30, this is about the Israelite king, the king of Israel, Jehu. And when Jehu, verse 30, 2 Kings 9, verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. So Israel's king, Jehu, he's used to exercise God's judgment, and he does so on Jezebel. Now, you might be asking, well, who's Jezebel? Well, just think of your typical, prototypical, pink-haired, radical feminist who hates God. That's essentially what Jezebel is the personification of. Kamala Harris would be an example of that. And as I read this story, I think of how cool it would be to see Kamala Harris die in this way. Not going to happen, though. Oh, you can't say that. Well, you know, get over it, all right? I'll be getting the emails tonight, I'm telling you. These trolls, man, they just follow everything I do and tell me how triggered they are. Go to Daniel chapter 3. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. So Jehu says, "Who's on my side?" And you know what? These eunuchs, to steal a joke from Pastor Shelley, had more stones than most dead as a doornail Baptist preachers today. Toss her down. They toss her down. But again, who is on my side? Who is what's asked by Jehu. As you're turning to Daniel 3, I'll read from Matthew 12, which says, this is Jesus talking, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Jesus Christ reiterates the same truth. Are you with me or are you not with me? Pick a side. Luke 19, 27, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Just as in Exodus chapter 32, those who chose the golden calf, what happened to them? They were slain, weren't they? Well, there's coming a day prior to the millennium when those who would not that Jesus Christ would reign over them are going to get slain as well. And I know that doesn't fit with whatever hippie version of Jesus that's promulgated by the world, but that's what the Word of God says. Prior to the millennium, I believe this is going to happen. Those who don't want Jesus, who would not that Jesus would reign over them, well, this is going to be their end. But we see the same attitude here. Are you with me? Are you not with me? You can't just pick the middle road. There's a purge that comes prior to the millennium. Daniel 3, verse 15, another famous example of this where we see individuals have to pick a side, and an idol is involved as well. It says in verse 15, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet," Daniel 3:15, "flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I had made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast at the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Who are we talking about here, and who is the one speaking? This is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And what he's saying to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is he's saying, you have to either worship this image that I've set up in my kingdom, or I'm going to cast you into a burning fiery furnace. Now, they had to pick a side here. It's not like they could kind of also like skip out on this idolatry, but then avoid the fiery furnace. They had to pick which side they were going to choose, and they made it very clear what side they're on, which is why I love this story so much. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but in verse 16, they say, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." You know what that means? That means that they made an unapologetic choice, an unapologetic stand about rejecting this idolatry, rejecting this request from Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "We will not worship thy gods." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take a stand when the music begins to play. What I believe this pictures is the abomination of desolation in the end times. And you want to talk about a time in which people are going to have to pick a side? How about Daniel's 70th week? How about when the tribulation commences? How about when the abomination of desolation is set up at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week? Head over to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Matthew chapter number 24. We see this attitude also is going to come into play in the end times when this image is set up by the Antichrist, Michelle Obama, or whoever it ends up being, in the temple. Now, this temple eventually is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. 250 days into Daniel's 70th week, they're going to commence animal sacrifices. It'll be at the midpoint when the Antichrist declares himself to be God and those sacrifices cease. I think that we see several shadow fulfillments of this. You see it in the middle of the Roman-Jewish war. You also see, I believe, a shadow of the abomination of desolation courtesy of Antiochus Epiphanes of the Seleucid Empire, who desolated the temple in Jerusalem. Matthew 24 says in verse 15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." So the abomination of desolation is this image. It's going to be set up in the temple of God. And the unsaved are going to have to make a choice whether they decide to worship it and receive the mark or reject it. Verse 21, let's skip down to verse 21 where the Bible read, "For then shall be" what? "Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The abomination of desolation kickstarts 75 days of great tribulation. And I don't have, you know, I wish I could actually go through the math and stuff, but you'll just have to take my word for it. It's 75 days of great tribulation. And here's the thing. This is when Christian persecution is going to reach its climax. The Bible says in Revelation 13, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." The unsaved are going to have to pick between worshiping the devil or getting saved. And what you have to understand is bowing down to this idol that I just talked about here, the abomination of desolation, is connected to receiving the mark of the beast. And I believe you can prove that in Revelation chapter 20. But if you bow down to this idol, then you'll receive the mark. Conjecture on my part, but I think it's probably an RFID chip. Other people have different ideas about what it might be. But it's the unsaved who are going to have to make this decision, because the Bible makes it clear the saved cannot be deceived by the Antichrist. The saved cannot be deceived by the Antichrist. The Bible says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." It's not going to be possible to deceive those who are saved during this time. Now go back to Exodus chapter 32. Why do I mention that? Well, it'll all tie together in a moment. But in the Old Testament, there was the attitude that said, "Which side are you on? Pick one." In the New Testament, Jesus Christ reiterates that as well. And in the end times, that is also going to be prominent. Before the rapture, Exodus 32, look at verse 7. Again, there's 1,000 ways to look at this story. Here's one of them, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a golden calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Again, with end times in mind, think about this. When Jesus returns, what does he see? An idol set up in the temple in Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation. Well, when Moses comes back down from the mount, he sees the exact same thing. He also sees idolatry, courtesy of what? The molten calf. The molten calf. And it was God who's going to send Jesus, because the Bible says, and of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Father will be responsible for the second coming of Christ. He knows when it's going to happen. 1 Timothy 6 says, and in his times he shall show, he being the Father. And what's he showing? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see God sending Moses down. And in both instances, there's a division made. In Exodus 32, there's a division made. There's a chasm made between those who want idolatry and those who are on the Lord's side. A line in the sand. Are you with God or are you with Satan? And the populace is going to be faced with this decision when the tribulation commences. Now, here's the thing. Like I mentioned earlier, the saved, it's going to be impossible for them. It's going to be impossible for the elect to be deceived by the Antichrist. So there's going to have to be something that we can do to prevent people from worshiping the devil when this comes to pass and making sure that they end up on the Lord's side. And let me tell you something, it's not waking people up politically. It's not about sharing conspiracy theories with people. It's not about convincing them that 9/11 was an inside job. And I believe 9/11 was an inside job, by the way. I think you'd have to be dumb to believe the official story. I believe it was an inside job. But you know what? People can believe that and die and go to hell. What's going to prevent people from taking the mark of the beast, the Holy Spirit? You say, I want to fight back against the New World Order, globalist establishment. I want to take a stand. I want to do something. But where are you during the soul winning time? What are you doing then? Well, I'm watching documentaries about the New World Order. That's not going to get anybody saved, my friend. Go soul winning, then watch the documentary. So let's get into some more detailed application here. I'm talking about soul winning. I have three questions for you tonight. Here's my first one. Who's on the Lord's side on soul winning? Who is on the Lord's side on soul winning? Because I can ask the question, who's on the Lord's side? And that's kind of a generic question. I mean, what does that really mean? So there are different ways in which that question can be applied to your life. And if you want to make an impact, then you're going to do it by evangelizing the gospel of Christ. My question is this: who is on the Lord's side with respect to soul winning? And if you're wondering what the Lord's side is, the Bible tells us so clearly in many different places. Here's one of them, Mark 16. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's God's side, going out with a King James Bible in hand and reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. Now, Exodus 32, I think you're still there. So look at it. Exodus 32, look at what it says in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Is that where the story ends? No. Look at verse 27. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. It wasn't enough for the Levites to say, Yeah, we're on the Lord's side. And of course, they came out from among them, but that wasn't enough for them. A declaration of being on God's side or making it manifest that you've chosen that alignment wasn't enough. You see, they also had to use the sword as well. And I guarantee you, probably everyone in this room would say that evangelism is a good thing. Probably everyone in this room is pro soul winning. But there's a difference between giving lip service to something and actually going out and doing it and adding some works to that faith. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Exodus 32, 27, Moses told them to use their sword. Well, in the New Testament, we have a sword as well, the sword of the Spirit. We have King James Bibles. We have the Word of God. And you can claim that you're pro soul winning all you want, but if you're not using this sword to slay some false doctrine out door to door, getting people saved, then I don't really think you're on the Lord's side with respect to soul winning. You say, oh, I hear soul winning sermons all the time. Yeah, you know why you do? Because it's important. That's why. Because that's why we're here on this earth. not to just eat chips off our chest and watch TV. Go to John 15, if you would. John chapter 15. It's a shame. It is a shame that when we go out door knocking, people think we're Mormons. What a shame. They ought to be thinking, hey, I just had two or three other independent fundamental Baptist churches knock on my door. Kind of sick of hearing from you guys, but hey, it's good to see you again. What are they doing? Why are they wasting their time? It's a shame that people think we're Mormons when we go out soul winning. It's a shame that people think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. It's embarrassing. I don't want to be associated with those freaks. You know, I don't even look Mormon. Why would they think I'm Mormon? You know, Dylan, I would understand. You know, they with me, they would think I'm like from the mosque or something, or I don't know. Hopefully not Jewish, but anyway, here's the thing, folks. Why do they think? Why do they think, you know, why do they think we're Mormons? Because guess what? Mormons are actually dedicated. There, I said it. Mormons are actually dedicated to what they do. And you know what? They're dedicated to making people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. They, you know, ride around in their stupid bicycles, looking all prim and proper. And they come up to people with a fake smile holding that trash Book of Mormon in their hand written by that pervert Joseph Smith. How are you doing today? Can we tell you about the Mormon church? It's so nice to see you. What a fake smile. So nice to see you today. We'd love to tell you about the Church of Latter-day Satans, Latter-day Saints. You want to talk about fake? Those people are the true hate cult. They say, oh, we're hateful. They're the ones who hate people. They're the ones responsible for damning people to hell. You see them out soul winning, you don't be nice to them. Don't be a partaker of their evil deeds. Tell them to get the hell out of that neighborhood because you've got it covered. I'm sick of these people. You know what? If Christians were as dedicated as these Mormons are and as these Jehovah's Witnesses are to going out and telling people about Jesus Christ, perhaps America wouldn't be so screwed up today. Perhaps this country would be actually going in a good direction and we wouldn't have to preach against it all the time. Romans 1 says this, and for those of you who thought I was going to go to Romans 1, congratulations, you were right, but it's not exactly where you thought I was going. Romans 1 says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How powerful is that? You know, the Apostle Paul made it clear where he stood on soul winning. He made it clear where he stood on evangelism. He's on God's side with respect to soul winning. We know that. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived, he said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know, when we go out there and we knock doors, we're putting ourselves out there in a world that oftentimes would look at us and mock us for what we're doing. Oh, what do you do? Why are you going out knocking doors and bothering people and everything like that? Well, the reason why is because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And someone's got to do it, because if it's not going to be us, I can guarantee you this, no one will. Obviously, there are other soul winning Baptist churches out there. I'm not trying to say that there aren't, but it's a rarity. It's a rarity. John 15 says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now before I move on, I do have to explain, this is not saying they're going to hell. And you have to be careful when you see that word fire in Scripture. It's not always referring to hell. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. After you're saved, if you choose to commit willful sin, then what's going to happen to you is fiery indignation. That's talking about a fiery brand of zeal, of chastisement. It's a fiery brand of chastisement. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And make no mistake, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you're sitting on your rear end doing nothing every soul winning time, when you don't show up, when you don't care about getting other people saved. You know, this says that you're useless. You're like a branch that men just toss into the fire. Again, this is why we're here. You say, well, I want to be on the Lord's side on soul winning. Here's how you do it. You abide in Christ. That means you walk in the Spirit. And if you do so, if you abide in Christ, the Bible says you'll bear fruit. Walk in the Spirit so God can use you to get people saved, so that you can bear fruit. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, those who were not on the Lord's side, what happened to them? They were slain. Well, if you're not on God's side on soul winning, God might decide to take you out. You might end up the individual here in John 15, verse 6, where men gather you up and just toss you aside like you're nothing because you become useless. You're not a vessel unto honor. You're not someone who God can use. And I think this is a warning that ought to send shivers down the spines of those who read it. And you know, woe unto these dead as a doornail Independent Fundamental Baptist churches who've decided to scale back their soul winning program and instead replace it with putting tracks on a door, with putting door hangers on a door, and who've decided to replace their soul winning program with what? Politics, bringing the mayor in, who's probably a Roman Catholic, to tell you to vote for his re-election campaign. It's sick today. Who's on the Lord's side with respect to soul winning? The answer is simple. Those who actually do it. You can give lip service to being pro-evangelism all you want, but if you're not going out at least once a week and reaching people with the gospel, then those are just empty words, my friend. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here's my next question. Who's on the Lord's side regarding separation? Who's on the Lord's side regarding separation? James chapter 4, a famous verse here. You guys know it. It says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Again, where's the room for neutrality here? You're either a friend of the world or an enemy of God. And again, with Exodus 32 in mind, what did they do? They fashioned a molten calf. That's exactly what America has done. It's called the NFL. It's called celebrities. It's called a bunch of scumbags who are worshipped in this country, just as sure as that molten calf was worshipped by the children of Israel. And so which side are you going to choose? Are you going to run along with them and skip church so you can go watch a bunch of millionaires throw a football on a field? Or are you going to be a friend of the world, or are you going to be a friend of God? There is no room for impartiality. You say, well, how do I get on God's side with respect to separation? Well, the Bible tells us that we ought to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, here's the thing. Peculiar doesn't mean weird, right? We're not supposed to be weird. So don't be a weirdo and socially awkward. But here's the thing. If you choose to allow the Word of God to govern your marriage, by definition, you've separated yourself from the world. If you've chosen to adopt godly standards for appearance and men actually dressed like men and women actually dressed like women in a society that's blurring the lines and pushing this androgynous agenda, then in my estimation, you've separated yourself from the world. You've chosen to be on God's side with respect to separation. How about raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord rather than the nurture and admonition of Stephen Hawking, rather than the nurture and admonition of Charles Darwin? Well, how would they? What are you talking about? It's called the public fool system, where that's taught as reality rather than the false religion that it is today. You say, I want to be separate from the world. Why don't you raise your children in such a way that is contrary to the way that the world wants you to raise them, putting them in these Marxist indoctrination camps today to teach them a godless, atheistic origin of this universe? It's sickening. It's disgusting today. How about abstaining from music, movies, and television that defile the mind? That's a way in which you could choose to be on God's side when it comes to separation, especially if you have children. Because what you decide to put on the television set in your home, what you decide to listen to in your home, make no mistake about it, it's affecting your children. It's affecting your children today. And let me tell you something, these New World Order elites, whatever you want to call them, the globalists, whatever you want to call them, they're coming for your children. The reprobates of this world are coming for your children. And here's how they're going to infiltrate. They're going to do it through the TV. They're going to do it by infiltrating your home today. You say, I don't believe you. Well, here's an article for you. This is from the New York Post. Nickelodeon's environmental racism segment sparks backlash from conservative viewers. Now, here's the thing. If you're conservative, why are you even watching Nickelodeon to begin with? But they didn't really like this, and I don't blame them. Learning the meaning of environmental racism, Nickelodeon tweeted Friday, along with a video of the segment, which currently boasts nearly 500,000 views. In this clip, part of the Nick News series, host Jamie Yuccas discusses why certain areas face more health hazards than others. The CBS News correspondent chalks up the disparity to environmental racism, a form of systemic racism. There's that buzz phrase again, systemic racism. We're all supposed to just accept that as reality despite there being zero evidence of it. A form of systemic racism where minority and low-income communities are surrounded by health hazards because they live near sewage, mines, landfills, power stations, and major roads. Don't relax your Christian standards out of laziness and put your kids in front of a TV to watch Nickelodeon so they can learn about this environmental racism garbage. If you're not going to get on God's side for yourself, then at the very least, do it for your children so that your little Timmy doesn't grow up to be, you know, some sort of mentally enslaved Marxist leftist weirdo, you know, promoting race, finding racism, rather, in every crevice of society. These people are mentally ill. They can barely tie their own shoelaces. And guess what? Your children can end up just like this if you put them in front of the TV out of laziness and let them just watch all this stuff and consume it all. How about you put them in front of the TV and let them watch something godly if you're going to put them in front of a screen? You know, let them consume something that's going to help them. You know, there are kids in here that can quote entire chapters of the Bible. That's great. That's amazing. That's awesome. That's what we need more of today. And I have more articles, but here's the gist of it. Television shows are adding more degeneracy and more filth to brainwash children. They're adding more fag characters on television today to desensitize children, to desensitize families. And again, if you're not going to get on God's side on separation, if you're not going to be a peculiar people for yourself, at the very least, do it for your children so that their eyes aren't defiled by a bunch of degenerate freaks today, so that they're not abused by what's put up on, by Hollywood and by the entertainment industry. Do it for your kids at the very least. If you're not willing to do it for yourself, go back to Exodus chapter 32. Now, separation is obviously a very wide topic. It's a very wide topic. You can separate from sin. You can separate from worldliness. You can separate from people. And that's what I want to focus on next. After asking, you know, who's on the Lord's side, Moses says, let him come unto me. That's separation. He asks for separation. Verse 27, Exodus 32, verse 27, the Bible says, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So what do we see as a result of this separation? We see the promise of a blessing. Now the Levites were not to show partiality with respect to this sin. And notice it says, it talks about slaying who? Every man his brother, his companion, and his neighbor. That means they were told not to be a respecter of persons. And what you have to understand is that separation sometimes entails disassociating from people. And here's my question. What if your neighbor hates the Lord? Are you willing to disassociate from him? What if your companion hates the Lord? What if your brother hates the Lord? What are you going to do then? Are you going to break fellowship? Are you going to separate? Some people would say, well, God would never want that. Well, head over to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 5. As you go to Luke 14, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. What's this teaching? Church discipline. And it's saying that if someone falls on this list I just read for you, that you shouldn't eat with them, that you shouldn't fellowship with them. If you're on God's side on separation, you'll take heed to this message. And if somebody gets kicked out for committing one of these sins, you won't give them a call the next day and go, hey, brother, how's it going? You want to meet up next Friday? Go to the park? It's not how it works. They're under the judgment of God. Don't interfere with that. 1 Corinthians 16 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. If you don't love God, nuts to you. That's what it says. Now, what prevents people oftentimes from taking that step of faith and deciding to live a separated Christian life, deciding to be a peculiar people? Well, One thing is fear. Sometimes people are too afraid to do it because they're afraid of being in the minority today. And make no mistake, if you choose to live according to the Word of God, you will be in the minority. Some people are too afraid to be in the minority today. Another reason why people eschew this is because of politics. And what I mean by that, they'll share videos and documentaries and content from people who they know are false prophets and who are reprobates because they align with their politics. So they won't separate from them because they happen to agree on politics. Their priorities are out of whack. And for them, priority number one is, do we agree on coronavirus? Or do we agree on whatever so-and-so libertarian social issue or libertarian political issue in general? But that shouldn't be our attitude. You know, you'll never find me sharing anything from David Icke. The guy thinks he's the son of God. He's a psychopath. I don't care what he says on coronavirus. He could make the greatest points ever about COVID-19, and I would say to him, go to hell. And you know, another one that conservatives love is Ben Shapiro. You know, there's this video of Ben Shapiro that'll show up on my YouTube suggested feed every once in a while. I don't know why, but it'll be of him, you know, destroying some liberal in a debate. Big deal. My baby, when it was in its mother's womb and we heard its heartbeat for the first time, that in and of itself destroyed liberals. My baby, when he was still in his mother's womb, destroyed liberals because guess what? His heart was beating. He was a separate life from its mother. You know, we could have had this great debate between a leftist social justice warrior, pro-abortion advocate, weirdo, and then this recording of my baby's heart beating before it was born, and my baby would have won that debate. Toddlers can beat liberals in debates. There's kids in this room who could beat liberals in debates. It's not a great accomplishment, Ben Shapiro. You're still a Christ-hating Jew. And no Bible-believing Christian who loves the Lord should ever share Ben Shapiro's content. The Bible says, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Have no fellowship with these people. Don't promote their content. I don't care what good political point they're making. They're still devils. They still hate Jesus. He's still a Jew. Oh, but you don't understand. Ben Shapiro, he made this really great point about how transgenders are bad. Still a Jew. And guess what? Anybody with two brain cells to rub together can make a good point about how transgenders are weird. Any normal person can do that. I'm not impressed with Ben Shapiro. I'm not impressed with any one of these false prophet weirdos just because they align on some political issue. Folks, what's more important, Bible doctrine or your politics? And sometimes politics prevents people from going all the way on separation because they care more about their hobby horse than they do about the Word of God. And here's another reason why people refuse to separate, why they won't just get on God's side on this issue, family. Uh-oh. Luke 14, look what it says in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now, I didn't say that. Those are the words of Jesus. That's what Jesus Christ said, not me. Don't make me the bad guy tonight. It's what Jesus said. And where would this come into play? How about a familial ultimatum? You got to choose between going to that church of yours or us. You got to choose between serving Jesus Christ or us. Your family might come to you with that ultimatum. They might say, you have to choose between being a Christian or us. And if you choose to keep going down this path of righteousness, we're going to have nothing to do with you. What are you going to do then? What if they come to you and they manipulate you emotionally and say, listen, you're in a hate cult. They try and gaslight you into believing that you're in a hate cult. And they say you have to pick between that cult of yours, you have to pick between that Bible of yours or us. And if you continue down that road, if you go down that direction, you keep going to that church, you keep serving the Lord, we are going to have nothing to do with you. What do you do then? Now, a lot of people would just decide to stop serving God and they would acquiesce to the will of their family and they'd go to the local Fun Center church that their family wants them to go to, where the pastor's probably not even saved and he's wearing skinny jeans and he looks like a queer. And they would say, you know what? I don't want any trouble, fine. Right? But those aren't Christ's disciples, are they? No, the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and brethren and sisters. Yes, the Bible obviously emphasizes unity. Unity within the local church. Unity in your marriage. Unity in your family. But you know what? It also prescribes division when it's appropriate. And when someone, I don't care whether it's, it doesn't matter who it is. If it's someone you're related to or not, if they act as an obstruction device, if they act as someone who wants to stop you from serving Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose your family or are you going to choose God? Are you going to choose your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or the Bible? You see, we have a choice to make today. And you know what? It's a difficult one, isn't it? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And listen, Jesus said, love your enemies. I believe that. And I love those family members who've cut me off. And I'm not the one who cut them off. They cut me off. And listen, you better love your family as well. You know, if they decide to cut you off, if they decide they don't want anything to do with you because of the fact that you're a part of this church and you love the Lord, love them. Pray for them that they'll come around. Sometimes, though, you have to love your enemy from afar. You just have to love your enemy from afar because there is no way for you to reconcile your differences. There's no way to do it. My question is, who's on the Lord's side on separation? Those who are willing to separate, no matter who it is that they have to separate from or what it is that they have to separate from. Again, it's tough. I understand it is. And some people might not choose the right option. Go to Jude verse 3, if you would. Jude verse 3. This is my final question tonight. Who's on the Lord's side with respect to spiritual warfare? Who's on the Lord's side on spiritual warfare? Now, obviously, we sort of already covered some elements of spiritual warfare tonight, soul winning and separation. But what I'm talking about is spiritual warfare in general, hard preaching, things of that nature, fighting for doctrine. I'll read this again for you as you turn to Jude verse 3. It says in Exodus 32, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. So again, the Levites who are on the Lord's side are told to use the sword. And imagine if the Levites responded by saying, oh no, Moses, I can't do that. That's not very loving. You want me to slay people? I can't do that. That's too hate. Moses, you're reprobating people. That's not loving. Of course, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And regardless of how you may feel initially when it's time to use that sword, you know, who's on the Lord's side is those who decide to wage spiritual warfare, not those who decide to be a bunch of bleeding hearts. The Bible says in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Bible says to earnestly, meaning with sincerity, you know, intense conviction, contend for the faith. You know, these watered-down Christians, they act like the Christian life isn't a battle, but there's scores of scriptures about the fact that it is a battle. It is a battle. It is warfare, and we should earnestly contend for the faith. I remember when I was at Steadfast Jacksonville, Brother Marcel can attest to this, and we were in the midst of a war, and it was a war over the Trinity. That church was started because originally, of course, Tyler Baker was going to start that church, but he was exposed as a oneness heretic, so we had somebody else who turned out to also be a psychopath, but that's a different story for a different time, Adam Fannin. As you can tell, it didn't exactly work out, but here's the thing. When we were in the middle of that war over the Trinity, there were so many bleeding hearts that we had to deal with every time we went to church. Oh, how come we're preaching against Tyler Baker? What if he's a saved brother in Christ? Oh, no. Why can't we all just get along? Oh. These people, look, the Bible says earnestly contend for the faith. And if somebody exposes themselves as a oneness heretic, we're not going to hold their hand and sing Kumbaya with them. It's not going to happen. If they believe in oneness Pentecostal, you know, Tyler Baker, he turned out to be a oneness Pentecostal devil. We're not going to hold hands with him. We're not going to work with him. We're going to expose his false doctrine. We're going to contend for the faith. But these people just couldn't get it through their skulls, and they were a bunch of bleeding hearts. It was so frustrating. I come to church every day and have to hear people complain about it. Oh, I don't like him. Tyler Baker, he might be saved. Why don't you go to his church then? Instead of causing division at our church. Okay, we can't hold hands and we can't sing Kumbaya with the oneness Pentecostal devil like Tyler Baker. And you know what? He was exposed, and I'm glad that he was. But you know what? There have been others who have been exposed since Tyler Baker. How about Manly Perry? We know he was exposed. And here's what you have to understand. The reason why Manly Perry has been excoriated behind this pulpit over and over again for saying things like, nobody burns in hell. For saying things like, Judas got more people saved than every single one of the other disciples, believing that he was some sort of superstar soul winner or superstar disciple. It's because we're commanded to earnestly contend for the faith. That's why he's been excoriated behind this pulpit. The reason why Ray Comfort, if you go to our Steadfast Baptist Church YouTube channel, you type in Ray Comfort into the search bar, you know what you're going to see? Tons of videos attacking him. I like it. You want to know why? Because he preaches a false gospel. Let him be accursed. My Bible says that we're commanded to contend for the faith. That's why we go after Ray Comfort and his damnable heresy of works salvation. Telling people you got to repent. You repent? Have you repented yet? That could be real comfortable in hell. See, the reason why heretics and false prophets are routinely lambasted from behind this pulpit, and also the pulpit of Steadfast Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, and Pure Words Baptist Church, and other like-minded churches as well, is because we've been commanded to earnestly contend for the faith. So don't be a bleeding heart for these people when they're exposed. Don't be a bleeding heart for false prophets. Understand that if you want to be on the Lord's side, on spiritual warfare today, on hard preaching, then get in the fight. Back the man of God. I guess the rapture is happening now. You know, the 2017-2018 Trinity battle is one I'll never forget. And you know what? If I had to go through that again, I would do it in a heartbeat. Because we were defending the doctrine of the Trinity. We were defending who God is. I would do it all over again. And if you're wondering why, well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, if that random alarm didn't wake you up, I hope this does. Because it's time to wake up today. It's time to stop being so apathetic today. We're in the middle of a battle. Are you on God's side or are you not? We're fighting for doctrine. We're fighting for souls. We're fighting for the King James Bible today. We're fighting for our families today. We're fighting for our church today. You know what we're doing? We're fighting the good fight of faith. Get on God's side because there's no room for bleeding hearts. There's no room for neutrality like we've talked about all throughout the sermon. Go to Judges 20. You say, well, what do you mean by fighting? Are you saying we're going to go take up some arms, we're going to grab a sword and go slay some people? No, we're not radical Islamists. The Bible makes it clear that it's a spiritual war. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, we wrestle, we fight with this. It's a spiritual war. And each and every one of us can get involved in that battle. Each and every one of us has a place. In the New Testament, we battle spiritually. Now, Judges chapter 20, what happens here? Well, the Levite, he explains that the Sodomites had abused his concubine. Excuse me, that they had abused his concubine to death. And we see the Israelite response is, it's time for battle. It's time for battle. It's time to eliminate this wickedness. They confront the Benjamites. And look what happens at verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah, to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin, do they take God's side? No. No. Instead, what they do is they fight against their brethren who are trying to destroy the Sodomites. There are Christians today who refuse to get in on the fight, the spiritual warfare that we've been waging since the inception of this church against the Sodomites. And like the Benjamites, what they do instead is they turn against their brethren. They turn against their brethren. But here's the point. It's easy to know which side the Israelites are on, isn't it? And it's easy to know which side the Benjamites are on. What I want to do with you now is I want to read some quotes for you from Baptists. And I want the men in the room to tell me, I'm going to read you two quotes. And I want the men in the room tonight to tell me whether or not this individual is on the Lord's side. These are going to be easy, okay? So here's quote number one. I'm going to try and keep my cool, by the way, when I read this. This lifestyle is part of the culture we live in. There's no place for a crude or vile attitude toward those living in this sin. No place. There's no place for it in a pulpit. There's no place for it in a pew. There's no place for us to degrade a lifestyle. Every person, regardless of their sexual orientation, deserves respect and dignity. Now, that's John Getch from West Coast Bastard or Baptist College. Now, is he on the Lord's side? Here's quote number two. This is like, you could put this on a plaque in your living room, like an inspirational quote. Why aren't all these Baptists standing up and saying these freaks should go back to hell? Go back to the closet. Put a bullet in your head. Why aren't they saying it? Now, that's Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Is he on the Lord's side? Now, do you see the difference here? Do you see how easy it is to tell which side he's on? You know, you don't read that quote and go, I wonder what he thinks about the fags. It's like these old IAB pastors that are like, I believe marriage is between one man and one woman. Okay, that's the end of the sermon. I'm out of here. You guys have a good day. I'm out of here. That's lame. Does Pastor Shelley preach that way? No. You know what he stands for. You know that he hates these people because the Bible says that they're haters of God in Romans chapter 1. Here's another quote. I've always said about homosexuals, you're welcome at Temple Baptist Church. Amen. We'll roll out the red carpet for you. That is Charles Lawson. He's a false prophet, as is John Getch, from Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, is he on the Lord's side, you think?
No.
How about this one? These filthy homos are never allowed at Verity Baptist Church, ever. We're not backing up on that. If anything, we're getting stronger on it. Pastor Roger Jimenez, Verity Baptist Church. Is he on the Lord's side? Amen. Exactly right. Here's one last one, or last two. Quote number one, if we believe that all people are created in the image of God, how can we discount some people because of the way they were created if we understand that so much of the route of transgender identity really happens in the womb? I think we as Christians, as the church, are called to be a voice of those who do not have a voice otherwise. That's Pastor Mark Wingfield. He actually is here in the DFW area, Wilshire Baptist Church. He was destroyed in the sodomite deception. Is he on the Lord's side? No, absolutely not. Talks about being a voice for the voiceless. How about you be a voice for the children who are the victims of the disgusting pedophiles? How about that? Sorry. Quote number two. This is the last one. I hate him with a perfect hatred. Talking about Bruce Jenner. I have no love for this Bruce freak. I hope he dies today. I hope he dies and goes to hell. He's disgusting. He's filthy. He's reprobate. I hate these filthy sons of Belial. They're disgusting and sick. Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. Is he on the Lord's side? I think so. Now notice how easy it was to determine who's on God's side and who isn't. That's how it was in Judges chapter 20. The Benjamites made it clear where they stand, and the rest of the tribes made it clear where they stand. And in Christianity today, it's time to pick a side, isn't there? There's no room for that old IFB pastor that I mocked earlier. Not every old IFB pastor is like this, by the way. Okay, there you go, David O'Gara. But here's the thing. They're not like this, all right? But some of them are, where they think that hard preaching against the fags constitutes just saying that marriage is between one man and one woman, and they say it so timidly like they're afraid. See, that's not picking a side. That's not taking a stand. That's not choosing God's side. And you know what? It was so easy to determine whether or not Pastor Shelley was on the Lord's side, whether or not Pastor Jimenez was on the Lord's side, whether or not Pastor Anderson was on the Lord's side. It's so easy to determine where they stand on this issue, where they stand on spiritual warfare. And the same is true for Pastor Thompson. The same is true for Pastor Joe Jones. The same is true for Pastor Bruce Mejia, who, by the way, had his church bombed courtesy of these reprobates who hate the Lord. It's so true. It's easy to recognize where Asa stood on this issue. It's easy to recognize where Josiah stood on this issue. It's easy to determine where the man of God stand on this issue because they preach the Bible, whether this world likes it or not, because they have spines. Here's my question, though. Is it easy to know where you stand? Is it easy to know where you stand? What if your family member walks up to you and say, hey, you really believe that? About the homos? Do you stand with your pastor? I mean, I found this YouTube clip where he told them to put a bullet in their head. Do you believe that too? What are you going to say? Is it going to be easy to determine which side you're on in that scenario? Or are you going to compromise? Are you going to cower in fear? Go to 2 Chronicles 13. That'll be the last place I have you turn. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Notice how easy it is to know where these pastors stand. Would to God that each and every one of us have that exact same attitude as well. Make it clear where you stand on soul winning. Make it clear where you stand on separation. Make it clear where you stand on the spiritual warfare we're waging today as well. Especially the Sodomites. Make it clear where you stand. 2 Chronicles 13, we have a conflict here between Abijah of Judah, Jeroboam of Israel. You know what this is? It's 400,000 men versus 800,000 men. They're outnumbered. Abijah, earlier in the chapter, he rebukes Jeroboam for his idolatry, for his counterfeit religious practices. And look how Jeroboam responds in verse 13. It says, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about them, to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, notice this, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Abijah was ambushed, he was surrounded, he was outnumbered by the enemy, but he prevailed. And the reason he prevailed is because he relied on the Lord God of his fathers, because he had faith. Because he had faith. I made a mistake. I said this was the last place we're turning. We're going to one more place, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and then we'll be done. They're outnumbered and they're surrounded, and yet they won. And we see this over and over again throughout the scriptures. We see it with Gideon. We see it here in this example as well. It's how God's glorified by bringing victory despite the good guys being outnumbered. Well, you know what? We're outnumbered in this world. We are. There are more bad churches than good churches. Yeah, we're outnumbered just like Abijah's army was here. But you know what? If you rely on the Lord your God, if you decide, I'm going to trust the Lord, I'm going to trust what the Bible says when it says that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, and I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to take God's side on every single issue in my Christian walk, you know what? You'll attain an amazing victory just like this army did here in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Just trust the Lord. See, my question is this, who's on the Lord's side on spiritual warfare? And here's the answer, those who are willing to fight. Those who are willing to get in the battle. Those who are willing not to just sit on the sidelines. Those who aren't a bleeding heart for false prophets when they're exposed. Those who want to get involved. Those who want to get plugged into church. Those who back the man of God. Those are the people who are on the Lord's side on spiritual warfare. And so I just want to end with this, folks. You know, I know I've yelled at you probably for over an hour now. Thanks for listening, first of all. And second of all, the reason why I'm doing this is because we need to wake up today. Like I said, I'm urging you tonight to take a stand. I'm urging you tonight to decide in all areas of your Christian walk. Obviously, we talked about soul winning, separation, and the spiritual warfare, but there are other applications I could have made that I didn't have time to get to. I'm urging you tonight to take a stand. I'm urging you tonight to say, to promise to yourself, to say in your heart, as for me, as for my house, we aren't changing. We will never change. We will never compromise. We will never concede. We will never quit. No matter how bad this world gets, no matter how far it goes on its bobsled straight to hell, me and my family, we are on the Lord's side. Whether it's popular or unpopular, in spite of being outnumbered, we will always take the Lord's side. That's the mentality we have to have. Like it or lump it. That's the attitude that I hope you walk away with tonight. And you say, well, Ben, you don't understand. Choosing God's side on the Sodomites and on spiritual warfare and on soul winning and on separation, it means that, you know, that might be the catalyst for me to get so many different enemies. People are going to attack me. People are going to talk. They're going to rail again. They're going to rail on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to scoff at me. They're going to talk bad about me behind my back. I'm going to make so many different enemies if I take this path for my life. Well, you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where I had you turn? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how badly they try and stop you from serving Christ. Make a commitment tonight that no matter what happens, you're on the Lord's side. And there's nothing they could ever do to stop you. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And I think that speaks for itself. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this church, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be on your side, to be on the Lord's side, no matter what happens. And Lord, that you would help us in all areas of our life, soul winning, separation, spiritual warfare, whatever the case may be, servitude, that, Lord, we would take your side, no matter what, that we wouldn't stop, that we wouldn't quit, no matter who opposes us, Lord. Help us to be on your side, as Moses asked the children of Israel, Lord. Help us be like the Levites who come out from among them and choose you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, for our last song, we'll go to song 397, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Song 397, Little Is Much When God Is In It. 397, Little Is Much When God Is In It. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. God bless. You are dismissed.